Jacksonville, HEICO, and Meridian.
And now for the weather. Today is sunny, highs around 104, southwest winds 5 to 10 miles per hour becoming south in the afternoon. Tonight, mostly clear, lows in the upper 70s, south winds 5 to 10 miles per hour. Tuesday, sunny, highs around 106, south winds 5 to 10 miles per hour. Later, mostly clear, lows in the upper 70s. Wednesday, sunny, highs around 105, south winds 5 to 10 miles per hour, lows around 80. Thursday, lows around 80, mostly clear, highs around 104. Friday, mostly clear. Lows around 80. Highs around 104.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the park in Stephenville, and we are so delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show, and if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, please call us at 254-445-2473, or you can also email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And we also encourage you to remember our webpage at www.harrisonmoore.org that has back issues of our radio programs and information concerning our program and us personally. And also, there are personal emails there. So if you have a question that you think of at another date that you would like to email us about, feel free to email us, and we would love to entertain and to answer any questions or any comments that you might have. And remember that our motto is, and will always be, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. Last Monday, we were discussing the parable of the prodigal son. And this was a parable that was one that's very important, very valuable, and had great deal of great information for each and every one of us. But as we remember that parable, let us remember also what prompted the parable, and also in the prompting of this parable, we're going to talk about today really the conclusion of his statement throughout this chapter when we talk about the parable of the elder son. And by the way, that's what we're going to be talking about today, so you might want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 32 this evening, the parable of the elder son. And remember that this parable, the parable of the elder son and also the prodigal son, and for that matter, the parables of the lost sheep and the parable of the silver lost coin are also in this chapter building up to what David and I believe is really the crescendo of his argument when he talks about the parable of the elder son. And you'll notice there in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, David, Jesus then begins to discuss the importance of salvation.
Right.
He talks about the need of salvation, and then he's going to draw to a conclusion. You know, the problem that a lot of people have in regard to evangelism and trying to bring people back to the Lord is that some prejudice that they might have with regard to persons' background, how they look, you know, and things of that nature. And that has been a big problem for a lot of people in the world.
Well, you know, when we look at this entire chapter, and it's very difficult, Tom, as we were discussing earlier today, it's very difficult to pull out one of these parables and say this parable is what this chapter is all about. when actually the one of the most popular parables in the whole Bible is probably the parable of what we discussed last week, mm-hmm. with the parable of the prodigal son.
Yes.
But it's all a setup. The entire situation is a setup for what is about to happen here with the prodigal, the parable of the elder son, which actually shows the attitude of those self-righteous Pharisees that he was talking to at the very beginning of the chapter. Not only does it show the problem of their own self-righteousness, but if we will read this and we will make application of what he is saying here in these parables, we can see ourselves in every single one of these parables with a little bit of selfishness that we have ourselves, and maybe even in many cases, a whole lot of selfishness that we have to deal with and battle with every single day. And that's what this entire chapter is all about.
That's right. And, you know, it's very clear from these three parables that precede the one we're going to look at today that Jesus is indeed concerned with the salvation of mankind. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, we're told in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And you'll notice also in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that, notice this next word, David, that all should come to repentance.
So there is not one single solitary soul that is going to escape repentance. All will come to repentance. And as you mentioned there in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which follows this episode that we're dealing with in Luke chapter 15, "For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is mm-hmm. lost." And so when we discussed last week the lost, this young man, the prodigal son, was lost, and he was as good as dead according to the father. But now he is found, and this is this should be an occasion for joy.
Yes.
And we all should be joyful over someone who has wandered away and has found his way back to righteousness and to the Father. But the fact of the matter is, many people are not happy about that.
That's
kind
right.
of thing.
Exactly right. And you know, and we need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude toward those who are different from us,
mm-hmm.
or who may dress different, or who may be full of tattoos and earrings or something that mm-hmm. we're not really used to and we're not comfortable with? Do we really have the true love that we need for our fellow man to go up and to talk with people like that? I know that you've had an experience where you've talked with some that most people perhaps would not feel very comfortable with even discussing Bible things about.
Right, but the fact of the matter is, as this elder son, and we're going to see in this parable, he has to overlook some of the superficial things and realize that this young man now, the prodigal son, as some of the people that we encounter in our own lives, they have a soul that is just as valuable as the one that you possess.
That's right. Souls don't have color, do they?
No, they don't.
They don't have sex.
You
know, they are inside a man, and we can't judge a man's soul by his outward appearance. And yet, that's what we do many times. And exactly, we don't always feel like we ought to feel with regard to those who might need the gospel because of our preconceived ideas or some prejudices that we have. And this is pointed out very clearly in the parable that we're going to look at today. But, you know, upon the return of this runaway son, you remember, mm-hmm. David, you know, one might think that the joy of the father was now complete. For notice what he says there in Luke chapter 15, in verses 22 through 24. It says, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry."
Now, Tom, this is mostly where the majority of the people that read their Bibles will stop reading in Luke chapter 15, right here. And actually, what is to come has been set up by the events of this prodigal son, of this younger brother, of an older brother who has been pretty faithful.
Yeah.
You know, he hasn't been in total opposition of his father. He hasn't been a rebellious child, but he has had a terrible, terrible attitude throughout this whole ordeal, and we're going to see about it today.
That's right. And, you know, Jesus could have well ended this story with the sweet reunion between the prodigal and his loving father.
Mm-hmm.
But as you mentioned, as this chapter begins, he states a problem. And now at the end of the chapter, he is going to address that problem. After we mentioned he set up this whole situation about people needing the gospel, and yet there are still people who have the bad attitude who aren't willing to acknowledge or accept the repentance of one who has truly come back to the Lord. Let's begin, well, as we begin our thoughts with this, let's look and read Matthew chapter 15. David, if you wouldn't mind, why don't you read for us Matthew 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 25 to 32, and then we're going to begin to discuss that very parable of the elder son.
Okay, and we would encourage all of you who are out there who are in a position where you can. Obviously, if you're driving down the highway, you can't. But if you're in a position where you can, please take your Bibles and read with me beginning in verse 25. And also, if you would like to call in and give comments or ask questions about this situation, the number to call is 254-445-2473. And we would welcome your calls, your comments, and your questions. Okay, verse 25. Here is where Jesus picks up the parable where we left off last week and where most people drop Luke chapter 15. But this is one of the most important parts of the entire chapter. In verse number 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandments, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are with me ever, and all that I have is yours. It was meet, or it was proper, that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.
Now, doesn't that really express the attitude that a lot of people have toward one who would come back to the Lord, and yet for whatever reason, whether it be the way they look, maybe it's the color of their skin,
mm-hmm.
maybe it's their social status or lack of, people aren't willing to accept the repentance of one who's come back to the Lord.
It kind of reminds you of in a scenario today of several people that have been going to worship services on Sunday morning, Bible class, the worship service, the midweek service, the Sunday night service. All the time they've been there, they've been in the service of the Lord, they've been working around and helping with things, and they've been real faithful in their attendance, and this person leaves and comes back several years later. And now they don't like the fact that everybody is rejoicing over the fact that this young man has come back to get himself right with God again. It's kind of a confusing situation if it is that we are supposed to be the compassionate kind of people that we're supposed to be.
You know, sometimes people don't like not being the center of attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're the one that's been, maybe they're the new convert, or maybe they're the new guy in town.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden somebody else is a center of attention. And that has to be part of the problem this young man or this older son's having also.
Right.
Now my brother's getting the attention. He's the one that's gone off. He's the one that's sin. I've been here all the time, and now they're focusing on him and not me. And that's an attitude that a lot of us have. You know, David, we also need to focus and mention here very importantly that this younger son came back to the father showing action on his part that he took.
Right.
You know, a lot of people in the world, they have a misconception about what it's like to be right with the Lord. Well, you remember that when this young man came to himself, came to his senses, realized that he was in sin, there was something that he needed to do after that, wasn't there?
Right. He needed to confess fault and he needed to repent. And, you know, this is, I'm glad you brought that up, Tom, because a lot of people want to come back to God, but they want to come back on their terms.
That's right.
And when we come back to God, or when we decide that we want to be a Christian, a child of God, we don't become children of God on our terms. We become children of God on God's terms.
That's right.
And if we leave the fold, or if we leave the family and we go off into the world, we have severed that relationship.
That's right.
And in order to get back, we're going to have to come back on God's terms and God's plan, not ours, not one that we can make up. So when we look at this, we need to find out what God has to say about what one must do. First of all, to become a child of his. What does the Bible tell us? I mean, he doesn't put us out here without the knowledge given to us as to how it is that we can become a child of God. And so when we look at his word and we look at the teachings of Jesus and the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the inspiration of God, we see that first of all, a person has to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believe that God is the creator of the universe, have faith in all of that.
You know, and the problem with that, David, is that's where a lot of people like to stop.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, you know, that's acknowledging him,
sure,
shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's not just enough to call on the Lord or to, as some say the sinner's prayer or to acknowledge his messiahship. There's something else we need to do in order to really be to acknowledge him as our Lord. We're going to have to obey and do exactly what he says.
Well, just like this prodigal son, he repented. And that what that word means is to turn away from doing wrong and turn to doing right. You'll just have to end up going in the opposite direction. And just as the illustration is in the prodigal son, he stopped being the prodigal that he was, the wasteful, the wasting of time, the wasting of love, the wasting of talents, the wasting of everything. And he decided that he was going to take action and go back to the Father. That is repentance.
That's
that
right.
Is true repentance.
And whether or not you are a non-Christian wanting to come to the Lord, repentance is important. You've got to turn your life around and change it for the better.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you are a Christian and you've gone away from the Father like the prodigal has, to come back, you still have to be involved in repentance. And that means to make a change in our life for the better.
Right. And we don't just come up with this out of thin air. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He repeats the very same thing in verse 5. And
Luke.
Did I say?
You said Matthew.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, we'll trade that one out.
One for one.
One for one. Luke 17, verse 3. And so Jesus says, we must repent. It is absolutely imperative that if we do not repent, he says, you will likewise mm-hmm. perish. Now, what was the problem here with the young man? He was good as dead. He was good as perished until he repented and came back to the Father.
You know, I'm reminded also of a passage in Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 46, where he says there, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's interesting to me, David, that right after that, after he talks about you're needing to do more than just call me Lord or acknowledge that I'm God, he gives us a very vivid description of what he's exactly talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And beginning in verse 47, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. I notice this. But he that heareth, or you might say one who simply calls me Lord, and doeth not, is like a man which without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, And the ruin of that house was very great. You know, it's very obvious that the Lord requires more of us than simply acknowledging our need for Him. You know, the prodigal son could have sit back there in the pig pen and say, oh, I need the Lord. I hope the Lord does something for me. But that wasn't enough, was it?
No, there was something that had to be done. Religion and Christianity is something that we do.
That's right.
It is not just something that we feel. It is not without feelings,
mm-hmm.
but it is something that we do.
That's right. And so it's important for us to realize that very fact. And we might also, as we're thinking about the importance of doing and coming back to the Father, and as a matter of fact, David, having the right attitude to one who has come back also involves doing as well, doesn't it?
Sure.
You'll notice in your Bibles in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He says then, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this prodigal son coming back, he had to do more than just acknowledge the Lord.
Sure.
He is going to have to do what the Lord requires of him. That's important for those who are outside the Lord's church to come in and to believe on him, to repent of their sins, to confess his name, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord says he then adds you to the church. But also for those who are Christians who have strayed away, they also have to do, they have to repent, change their life, and come back from the Lord which they left.
And when you say do, it's not just do any old thing, do something, it's do God's thing.
That's right.
And he gives us what to do. Now, the problem with this prodigal son, as we saw last week, is it was sin that separated him from God. He went into that far country, and that sin that he got in his life separated him from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear you. In other words, if he wants to come back to the Father, he's going to have to do it on his terms.
Exactly right.
And that's exactly what is imperative that we understand today, especially in this climate of religion that is out there in the world that says you don't have to repent, you don't have to change, God will take you any old way, but he wouldn't take the boy out of the pig pen till he came home on his terms.
That's exactly right. And remember now, friends, this is a live call-in talk show, and we encourage you to call in with a question or a comment. You can call it 254-445-2473. Now, as we think about this parable of the elder son, there can be no doubt that the Father in this parable is a beautiful description of our Heavenly Father.
Right.
One who is anxious to receive his wayward children back into his fellowship, eager to restore the wanderer to a position of honor and trust. You remember, in Luke chapter 15, in verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
And this is all part of the Father's plan as the young man takes action and repents of his ways. Again, remember,
they're coming together.
They're coming together. They're getting that sin out of the way where they can be reunited, that sin that separates that we read just a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 59. But you also need to remember that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to lose one single solitary soul, but that's what he doesn't want to happen. What we do with our soul, it's in our hand. Mm-hmm. It is for us to make the decision, am I going to do it God's way, or am I going to do it the world's way? And if we make the wrong decision, we'll never get back to him.
And this might also remember, Dave, when we're talking about repentance, and we're going to see that this older son will also need to repent of his attitude.
Yes, he will.
That it's not just a matter of being sorry for sin, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he says that godly sorrow leads to repentance.
Right.
And a lot of times people think, well, if they're just sorry about something, that that's repentance. Well, the Bible says that leads to repentance. Sometimes people are just sorry they got caught.
Right.
And they really hadn't changed. Godly sorrow leads one to repentance. That is a changing. And so here is in his elder son, this parable here, we have the father who is a beautiful description of one who is anxiously ready to receive his children back to him if they will repent and come back. And the youngest son, well, he clearly represents all who forsake their spiritual duty, who leave the fellowship of the father to take a journey to a far country of sin and rebellion.
And there have been a lot of people that have done that.
That's right.
A lot of people that have done it. As a matter of fact, I doubt that there is one person listening to this program that can't put himself or herself in the place of the prodigal son. Perhaps they didn't go quite as far as the prodigal son took it. But who has not seen his own life right there in the life and the illustration that Jesus makes of this prodigal son? Who cannot compare himself to that prodigal son to at least a certain extent?
Especially when you consider the meaning of the word prodigal.
Yes.
Wasteful.
Mm-hmm.
We have all wasted our life on things we should not have been involved in.
No doubt.
Or wasted our life in things where we could have been doing something of more spiritual value for the cause of Christ. We've all been involved in that prodigal living, that wasteful living. And so we can all understand where this is coming from with regard to this prodigal son. The point that we need to emphasize again, though, is we all need to come to ourselves with this regard and realize when we have been involved in waste. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that we are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to make sure that we're not living the prodigal lifestyle. And we need to be honest. It's hard to be honest with ourselves at times, Dave, with regard to our wasteful living, isn't it?
Well, yeah, and that's a very, very important passage of Scripture that you brought up in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, which says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves. Prove your own selves. There is only one way that we can prove that we are living the life that God would have us to live, and that is put our life right up beside the Word of God and see if we are matching up to what He would have us to be.
We've got to be honest. And that passage we read a moment ago in James 1, 23-25, talking about God's Word being a mirror, we need to look into God's Word and be honest with what we find. And when we see something that needs to be changed according to God's Word, we need to make that change. That's the part of coming to ourselves and realizing, yes, I am living a prodigal lifestyle. Yes, there are areas of my life that I am being wasteful with. I'm wasteful with my time. I'm wasteful with my money. I'm wasteful with my love. I'm wasteful with my opportunities. And come to ourselves and realize, you know, I need to change that and come back to where the Lord want me to be in those areas.
That's very right. Very, very right. And this elder son now, and this is where it ties back in, and this is where it really comes to fruition. After we have seen what this prodigal son has come through, and we've got to realize and look at it from both sides of the issue here, and looking at it from the prodigal son's side, he swallowed his pride. He gave up what he called freedom at one time. He gave all of that up, and he decided, I'm going to do right. Now, you've got to respect him for that decision that he's made. We talked about coming back from in that far country barefooted. Now, it's 106 degrees out there today, Tommy. How would you like to be off out in the far country trying to make your way back home?
the sticker patch and everything.
Barefooted. Yeah. So he went through a tremendous amount to get back to the Father. There were all kinds of obstacles in his way, and he overcame them all just to get back to the Father and get that relationship back with his Father the way it wanted to be. So we must admire him for that. But this elder brother had absolutely no compassion and no sympathy for him whatsoever.
That's none. Right. You know, and our Lord, which really brought this whole thing up, was harshly criticized because he consorted with the wicked and the notorious during his ministry. You know, if he only associated with godly people, how would he ever be involved in the lives of the wicked who would need to come back to the Lord?
That's true.
And so he was being ridiculed and called into question for this very thing, and that's why he's giving now the parable of the elder son.
And it's necessary that we point out that he was being criticized by the very ones that he's giving this parable to.
Exactly right.
It is also important for us to realize this. Just because we need to go out there, as Jesus did, and show the compassion on other people and take to them the gospel message that will save their souls, take it to the evil, take it to the wicked, take it to those that are outcasts of society, those individuals that most of the members of the church would not want to have anything to do with on a daily basis. Oh, I'll let you come to church with me, but I don't want to hang out with you.
That's
or anything
right.
like that. Here's the problem that a lot of people miss. Jesus went to them, but he didn't go to them in their sinfulness.
That's right.
He didn't go to the bars. He didn't go to the nightclubs. He didn't go to the prostitution houses to find them. He made himself available to them, very available to them, when they found themselves trying to do right.
That's right. And, well, David, we're up against a break. There's a lot of we want to talk about, but we better take a break right now. We're going to talk more about the elder son on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air, but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services. Midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Brethren, we have met to worship.
Friends, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people were taught in the first century, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At Park Heights, we will never intentionally do or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you Bible authority for it. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come to our worship service with us each Sunday. We have Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our worship times begin each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, here with my good friend and partner in this radio broadcast, Tom Moore, the preacher, the gospel preacher there at the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. We want to invite you to pick up your phones and make comments or call in and ask questions. The number to call is 254-445-2473. And we want to pick up where we left off right before the break, and we are talking this afternoon about the elder brother of Luke chapter 15. I know we've spent an awful lot of time, Tom, talking about that prodigal son, but this prodigal son kind of sets up what Jesus, the great lesson that Jesus is putting out here for us, and what he... what we see in this elder son, he reminds us of some of our brethren, of some people who profess to be Christians, who resent and hold in suspicion because of one's former life the repentance of a prodigal, the repentance of an individual who has been wasting his life, as you mentioned just a moment ago, wasteful in materialism, wasteful in their talents, wasteful with their money, wasteful with their love. But some of the brethren, they hold in suspicion the former life and the repentance. Oh, yeah, he repented, all right, but you just give him enough rope, he'll go right back out there again. And, you know, he may.
He may.
He may. But that's not for us to say. What we need to do is forgive and forgive well. Forgive it. And forget it. Now, I know, and you know, that John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, show me that you have repented. So, there must be fruits, all right, but when a person is trying, and there's no doubt when a person has been hooked on drugs or have had some terribly bad habits or maybe even hooked on sexual pleasure, these people, a lot of times, they have a hard time giving it up. But should we not then forgive them, even if they fall again, go back and restore them again and do it again and again? And isn't that what Jesus teaches us?
Exactly. That's what he taught there in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. His disciples said, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother?
Mm-hmm.
He said, 70 times 7. Well, that's 490. Well, he's not saying that we need to keep count. What he's saying is here that our forgiveness is not a matter of quantity, but quality.
Sure.
Every time a person is truly repenting, we are to forgive. And that's exactly what the Bible requires of us. When a person repents, we are to forgive. Luke 17, verse 3.
Right.
And so we can't always, now we always have to remember, as you mentioned a moment ago there in Matthew 3, verse 8, to bring forth fruit or proof worthy that you've done this. But when a person says, I repent, I take him at his word until he has shown me otherwise. You know, if a person has enough willingness to swallow his pride to do that, then do we not also need to swallow our pride and say, yes, I will forgive?
Right.
And that's the problem here. The elder brother would not do that. And that was one of the problems that the scribes and Pharisees were having with Jesus because, you know, he was associating with these low counts, as they would consider them. And I'm reminded of how Jesus addressed this situation in another passage. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, beginning there in verse 10, he says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples.
Now, let's explain the publicans and the sinners before you go any farther. The publicans were the tax gatherers, working Jews that were working for the Roman government, and the rest of the Pharisees, the rest of the Sadducees, the rest of the faithful Jews considered them to be outcast, right along with the prostitutes and the prodigals that had gone out there into those far countries. So he was sitting down and eating with these people.
People that they hated and despised.
Absolutely.
And so in verse 11 it says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Wouldn't you say, David, that these scribes and Pharisees were putting forth sacrifice, but had no mercy?
They had no mercy at all. And his comment was this: they that be whole, which means they that are well, spiritually well, or physically well, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, the point here being, all men sin.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that, all men are sick, whether they feel guilty about it or not.
You know, this problem was a problem that lasted well into the church, because these Jewish Christians for a long time had a hard time accepting the Gentiles into their family,
or
their spiritual family.
Even the Samaritans, the half-breeds, they wouldn't even accept them in there.
Even people like Peter, an apostle of Christ, was struggling with this issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so I say, David, if Peter struggled with it, we're going to find ourselves in the situation of this elder brother from time to time struggling with the forgiveness of another person because of their background or where they've been or because of their race or something of that nature. And so this is something that we are in tune with and we can see and struggle with ourselves.
Well, when Jesus paints this picture of the prodigal son and then paints the picture and the illustration of the elder brother, it is then that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they begin to see the picture and they begin to see themselves right in the middle of it. Now, selfishness is a horrible thing.
Mm-hmm.
It is a horrible thing, and they are full of this selfishness. You see, this attitude that these Jews displayed, they displayed it time and time and time again. And later on, as you mentioned, they wouldn't even accept the Gentiles, much even less the Samaritans. The Samaritan woman at the well, you remember when Jesus struck up the conversation with her, she said, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans." That was just the way things were in that day and time. But it didn't make it right.
That's right. And Jesus was trying to break down that barrier.
Right.
Well, when we look at the sins of the elder brother, the first thing we might want to consider is his attitude was one of smugness and self-righteousness. I kind of get a chuckle at the elder brother. You know, when he hears about what's going on, the part that's going on with his brother, he said in verse 29 of Luke 15, "He answering and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee.'" Now notice this: "Neither transgress I at any time thy commandment." You know, I have to say, oh, really?
That's a lie.
You know, "and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends." You know, even though no charge of misbehavior had been lodged against him, he was quick to assert his own service, his own achievement. You know, "I'm not like him. I'm different. And yet you haven't thrown this party for me."
Mm-hmm.
And that's a problem that a lot of people have. You know, and what about the situation with the Pharisee and the publican, David? That's pretty similar to what we have going on here.
It's a very, very similar situation. And it's just three chapters on down the road here when he brings all of this up again. And the Pharisee, which was considered to be the righteous Jew, and the publican, which was considered to be the sinner and the prodigal and the prostitute in that same category, they both went up to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18, beginning there in verse 10. And that Pharisee said, he prayed within himself, it says. He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not even like that publican over there." Now, you talk about a self-righteous attitude, but that publican, which was considered to be the outcast, in that very same parable, he smote his breast, wouldn't even look up into heaven, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner."
And so we see here then that smugness and self-righteousness is one of those things that will prevent us from really being forgiving of other people.
Well, and it's interesting to note here, as you read there just a moment ago in Luke chapter 15 and verse 29, he exalted himself. He says, "I've served you, All these many years, neither have I transgressed at any time your commandment. He is exalting himself. And you will find this over and over and over again. The Pharisees against the publicans or these other outcasts of society, they would exalt themselves and condemn others. Actually, they would condemn others first so that they could be exalted. Mm-hmm. And Tom, I think we find that attitude in the church on a daily basis.
Sadly, but true.
On a daily basis, and it's all because of selfishness.
That's right. And you know, when you think about the elder son, he also, not only was he thinking about himself, but he really felt no sympathy mm-hmm. for his father. You know, his father had lost a son. He showed no concern for his own brother, but instead, he insisted upon his due recognition, his position. It's all about me.
Right.
Not about the father, not about the son.
You know, this prodigal son was so far removed from the father. Now, we know that God knows all things, but the father in the parable, he never knew at any time whether the son was even alive or dead physically. Mm-hmm. And, oh, can you imagine the torture during the nights of thinking about the son and wondering, just wondering, is my son alive or is he dead? Just, I mean, it's kind of like sending a son off to war in a foreign country and you don't hear from him. He turns up missing. And the military can't even tell you, well, we don't know whether he's dead or alive. He could be alive. He could be captured. He could be in trouble. We don't know where he is. Can you imagine the heartache and the heartbreak every single night and the joy when this young son came back and this elder brother snatched it all away from the father?
That's right. And so his attitude was one of smugness and self-righteousness, but also in connection with what you just mentioned there, his hurt feelings
mm-hmm.
and anger was a spark that ignited his contempt for his brother and resentment toward his father. You know, it's all about me. And he was angry. His feelings were hurt. You know, a lot of times, David, people's feelings get hurt when there's sin involved.
Sure that is. Sure that
and because is. You hurt my feelings, I don't want to forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, that is a major contributor to us not wanting to forgive. We get mad at somebody, we're angry with somebody, and we can't let it go. We just can't let it go.
He's not only angry at his brother, but he's now angry at his father for forgiving
him. Exactly right.
And you know, we run into this kind of attitude all the time, and I call it a junior high attitude when people say, now look, I don't like so-and-so, and if you're going to be my friend, you better not like him either.
That's right.
And we get a lot of this. This is how these factions turn up in the church. This is how we get division in the church. Now, I hate that guy, and if you don't hate him with me, we just cannot get along at all.
That's right. You know, we have another example of this brother-hating-brother scenario
mm-hmm.
because one was approved of the father and showed special attention for a moment, and the other was not. For example, you remember in Genesis chapter 4,
yes,
when God commanded Cain and Abel to make sacrifice, and that the Lord was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And instead of Cain making a change, he became angry with his brother because his brother was doing the right thing.
And he got praise for it.
That's right. And isn't that what the prodigal son did? The older brother is getting mad at his younger brother because he's doing the right thing and
yes.
coming back to the Lord.
Yes.
Well, Cain is angry with his brother. And in doing so, he is causing himself even more sin in his life. Well, he did not do what God said, and that's the reason why God had respect unto Abel's and not Cain's. He wanted a bloody sacrifice. Cain said, I'm going to do it my way, and I want to have a sacrifice from the grain. God was pleased with Abel, not with Cain. Instead of Cain changing his attitude, well, he got mad at his brother and eventually ended up what?
Killing him.
Killing him.
Well, you know, it's not that we are assuming what you're talking about here. We have evidence of just exactly what you are saying. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain." Now, may I suggest to you, Tom, that if he offered it by faith, he knew what God wanted in the matter.
That's right.
Because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. That means he did what God's plan was. Cain offered something different. He did what his own plan was, again showing the selfishness that is involved in a self-righteous worship. This is self-will worship. Mm-hmm. He's not doing what God wants. He's not offering what God wants. He wants to do what he wants. And don't we run into that very same thing in the church today? We have people worshiping God in the manner that God says to do it. We have other people getting angry over here saying, "I don't like it like that. I don't like the way that sounds. I want to do it some other way." And so they bring out their own self-will worship. It sounds good to them, but it's not what God has authorized, and it is not done by faith. And here we have the entire scenario as we look at the younger brother and the elder brother.
Exactly right. And so here we have Cain, who lashed out against his brother Abel. And in like manner, the older brother, in our parable here, sat outside the father's house. He tormented himself with the merriment that he heard within. And like Cain, he would not, he could not, bear the gentle reproof of the father, and he was blinded to the ugliness of his own deeds.
Well, I can just imagine him sitting out there pouting about what was going on in that house. They were having a celebration in there. And instead of him being happy for his own brother coming back and being found alive, instead of him being happy about that, he was absolutely angry and pout, refused to go in, be in any part of it, and just ripping the joy right out of the father.
I can hear him say, "Here I am, staying home all this time, doing all this hard work, helping my dad in the fields, and here comes my old sorry no-count brother home, and he throws him a party. I just can't believe what my dad's doing."
And he's angry with his father, he's angry with his brother, and I keep saying he is yanking the joy away from the father. I dare say that when we are not happy and rejoicing over the repentance and the restoration of a brother or sister who have been out there in that far country, if we are not happy, we are taking away the joy from our Father who is in heaven.
Right. Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven over the repentance of one sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And you know the Lord rejoices. You know, and in his jealousy and selfishness, he really, didn't he, David, undermine his relationship with the Father?
Sure he did.
Can you imagine how the Father maybe at that moment despised his older son and his attitude the attitude he had toward his younger brother? You know, you ought to say, "Well, son, you ought to be happy because my son, my other son that was dead is now alive. What's the problem here, boy? Don't you see it?" And so as a result of that, there was a friction and there was a problem of a relationship that was deteriorating between the father and his older son as a result of his attitude.
Well, listen to the words of the Holy Spirit about this very situation, about the situation of selfishness. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If this elder brother had the same mind of the father, he would be rejoicing right now.
That's right. Notice here, David, the great contrast between the narrow and mean spirit of the elder brother and the unselfish love of the father. In Luke 15, verse 31, And he said unto him, that is the father said unto the elder son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You see, the younger brother had done what already? Spent all of his inheritance.
Right.
He says, Son, everything I have, it is yours. And you're getting angry because I welcome back my son, and yet you have all of this that I've given to you? You know, a lot of time we forget what the Lord's provided for us, don't we, David?
Well, we sure do.
And we forget and we disregard what the Lord's doing for somebody else. But the Lord says, look, how many times have I forgiven you? What have I provided you? And yet we only focus on this situation where he's focusing on what somebody else is doing and forgetting what the Lord's done for us.
Well, perhaps we here in this United States of America are probably some of the most forgetful people in the world as to all of the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, both materially and spiritually. God gave it all. He gave his son that we might live spiritually. But beyond that, you know, there's not a poor person listening to us out there. If you've got a radio, you're not poor. If you've got a computer, you're not poor. There is not a poor person out there that's listening to us. I dare say that there's not a real poor person in this United States of America.
David, I've been to India. I've been to Africa. I've been to the southern side of Jamaica. These people are poor.
Mm-hmm.
We have no idea how wealthy we are, and we forget the blessings. Even the poorest among us, as you mentioned, are rich compared to most people in the world. We forget what God has blessed us with, and we get angry when God blesses someone else.
Yes, and that is, this just ought to fly all over God. And by the way, it does.
Mm-hmm.
It irritates God, and we're going to see that in just a moment. It is a very irritating, and it is a sinful thing, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. It is an absolute sin what this elder brother is doing. This selfishness and this attitude that he has of haughtiness, it is as sinful as homosexuality.
That's right. You know, and he was simply, the elder son was simply unwilling to forgive his brother.
Right.
You know, it's just blatant, right out sin. Well, we only have a few minutes left, David. Maybe we ought to talk a little bit about why we ought to forgive our brother.
All right, let's do that.
You know, the Lord commands us in Luke 17, verse 3, if your brother repent, forgive him. That's a command, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's not a take it or leave it proposition. He says, when he repents, you forgive him.
And there's even a stouter place than that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. And let me read this, if I will.
Mm-hmm.
This part of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that tells me if I want to go to heaven, I better have a forgiving heart.
That's right.
I don't care what someone has done to me. If he repents, Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, I must forgive him. Who am I to say that I can't forgive when every sin that we commit is ultimately against God and he will forgive?
That's right. You know, and even though a person may not repent, David, we always need to be ready at that very moment that he does it.
Mm-hmm.
To forgive, that's having a forgiving spirit.
Yes, it is.
Not just forgiving, but being ready to forgive at the very moment that they make the change.
Right.
But you know also, we need to forgive because if we do not forgive, it's to mar our life with misery and despair. You remember the great misery that Joseph's brothers had against their brother when they would not forgive?
Mm-hmm.
It kept bothering them. It lingered with them. And Cain, look what happened to him when he would not have the right attitude with his brother. He was filled with misery. You know, when we aren't willing to forgive, it usually hurts us more than it hurts them because it fills us with that misery.
I think the description is given to us in Romans chapter 12 when it says, heaping coals of fire upon his head. And that's the kind of misery that we're talking about. But we also must forgive so that we may also be forgiven, as we read just a moment ago in Luke chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. So what can we learn from this parable? Can we sum it up in 3 minutes here? That's about all we've got.
We'll
have to sum it up in 3 minutes. No, wait a minute. Sam over here saying we got four. He's gonna be generous with us. We're going to forgive you for this in a little bit, Sam. One of the great lessons for this parable is this. We must rejoice when a person repents. Mm-hmm. It ought to be the great source of rejoicing to see somebody come out of a world of devastation, come out of a world that the parable, the prodigal son, calls it a far country. When we see people coming out of that and coming to Jesus Christ with the opportunity to live eternally in heaven, why shouldn't that make anybody happy?
That's right. And not only that, David, if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us.
That's
and
it.
I don't know of a more motivating factor in us being willing to forgive, realizing that if I don't forgive you, when you repent, God's not going to forgive me.
Well, you know, it's interesting to note this. Heaven is a place for forgiven people.
That's right.
If people are not forgiven by God, they will not go to heaven. So heaven is a place for forgiven people, but it is also a place for forgiving people.
That's right.
And all of these are going to be there together.
That's right. You know, David, if we're not forgiving, we're not really going to be able to give the needed encouragement to those people who have come back out of the world.
Mm-hmm.
They need encouragement. They need our help. They need our love. But if we're not willing to forgive, we can't give them that encouragement that might keep them from going back into the world. You know, if they're treated harshly and we don't forgive them, they might just go back where they came
sure.
from.
Sure they
and
may.
So it's important for us to be willing to forgive.
Well, those that have been out there in the far country, they need a good measure of hope. You see these people every day that are without Christ, that are in that far country. They are lost, and as the prodigal son's father said, they're just as good as dead. When we see these individuals, we've got to understand that they want what we have.
That's right.
We have hope. We have hope because we know who we are. We know where we are going. We have the hope of joy. We have happiness in our life because we have this mission and a purpose in life. They want what we have, and it is an absolute sin to overlook and waste the opportunities that God places in front of us.
In conclusion, let me just say that we ought not to be like the elder brother who, through his hatefulness and unwillingness to forgive, he spoiled the happy homecoming of his brother and of the joy of his father. And David, we don't want to do that with regard to our lack of forgiveness.
That's right.
Well, it's been a great show. We're glad to be here with you, and we hope that you will learn a great lesson from the elder brother. And we'll see you next Monday.
KEQX 89.7 Stephenville, Comanche, and Bluffdale.